Let's pray one more time. Father, just so thankful for your word, the strength of it, the power in it, the truth in it, the light in it. As we open it this morning, I pray your Holy Spirit comes and leads us to truth, teaches us, and that your word changes us. In Jesus' name, amen. How y'all doing? Good to see everybody. Yeah. Had to restart. Okay. We'll pause for Facebook. Something I never dreamed I'd ever say in church.
TV timeout.
Got the referee on the side holding the flag up or whatever he does, you know. We are going to be in Matthew 5, so you can maybe get ready for that. Got it? Okay. Sorry we had to restart that on Facebook, but hopefully you're back with us. And we're in Matthew chapter 5. And before I go on to the new stuff this morning, let me just start in verse 1. We're going to read down to where we are. When he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. After he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets before you in the same way." I didn't spend a lot of time on the last two or three verses there, but I had interjected some previously. But I still think it's very interesting when he talks first about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and then he talks about the persecution that comes because of righteousness, and my righteousness and you. It's like, always something almost in opposition to each other when you read the Word of God. It's not, but it feels like it at first in our natural mind. It's like, well, why should I hunger and thirst for something that brings persecution? Well, let's just join the company of the persecuted for Christ. The prophets, the disciples, the apostles, all those who came before us, believing in Christ, proclaiming the truth of Christ in the earth, that's good company to be in. So, we are down to verse 13. That's where we're going to be starting this morning. Again, remember, this is the first major message that Jesus is giving that's recorded for us. Not long after John the Baptist has been imprisoned, and Jesus has just called the disciples. He just called them. Told them, "I'm going to make you fishers of men," and they had no clue what that meant. They're fixing to start finding out. And I'm sure their eyes were getting big. Like, what did we sign up for? What did we sign up for? Well, verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by people." Started out sounding good. "You're the salt of the earth." You know that, and that's on this end of history. You know, it's like that's a compliment. You're solid, salt of the earth kind of guy. But first of all, in the science realm, Sodium chloride is sodium chloride is sodium chloride. Okay? It's salt, it's salty. That's it. So when he says, well, how do you make it salty again if it loses saltiness? First of all, it's really not possible for salt to be salt and not be salty. In science, I'm talking about the science realm. But even if it was possible, then it is not possible to make it salty again. Okay? Basically, it's like, be the salt, and that's the command. Because otherwise, you're no good in the kingdom. You're good for being thrown out. That's a little harsh. But Jesus is pretty harsh with the truth in this that we're going to be looking at for the next little while. He is foundationally harsh. You know, when he's building the foundation of the kingdom for these people, they never heard about what the kingdom is really like until here. He is bringing the truth for the first time, not only to the disciples, but the multitudes that are also gathered listening. Bringing the truth. And so they had some things going on, you know, the way they use salt and salt blocks and things like that. I'm not going to dwell on that. I've even heard teaching and preaching over the years about, well, this is all about bringing salt that preserves and maintains and, you know, it's a kind of a miracle mineral, you know. But he doesn't talk about that. What he mentions here is the flavor. That's all he mentions. He doesn't say, you're going to go preserve the earth. He says, but if salt loses its flavor, that's the other thing salt is good for, right? Besides preserving, you know, they used to preserve fish and meat, whatever. And it was a way to draw the moisture out of meat, and without moisture, the bacteria didn't grow so well, so it was a preservative. But that's not what he's talking about here. I think if that's what he's talking about, he would have mentioned that. But he talks about flavor. Isn't that odd? It's odd to me. Like, you're going to be the flavor for the earth. You're going to bring something to the earth that it doesn't have, but it needs. Here, taste this. What does it need? Oh, it needs a little salt. How often have you heard that if you're a cook? It needs a little salt. You put a lot of salt on something, you sit in front of some people, and before they taste it, they get the salt shaker and put the salt on it. My father-in-law was the king of that. It's like, in fact, there were times, rarely, that I would taste something before he got to do that, and I find it was really salty already. Maybe too salty. Even maybe for him. And I would warn him, now Ed, taste it first because I know you like salt and I think this is okay. Try it before you salt it. And he would. And sometimes he wouldn't salt it more. People desire that. How many times have you seen a recipe that says, add a pinch of salt, and you wonder, why in the world do you put salt in this? Makes no sense. I don't want salty whatever this is. I mean, really, if you're a cook, you know that. It's just about everything says add some amount of salt. Wow, what? Why is that? I don't know, but it works with this story. Doesn't it? The earth needs the salt of the earth. It needs these men and us now, but beginning with the disciples and apostles later, they were to take what the earth needed, the flavor of God. The flavor of God into the earth. Not just the law, not just the rules, but let them taste and see that He is good.
Yes.
That's what salt is for in the natural. It's why He used it here, I believe. Along with the analogy of salt and light together, this whole passage that we're going to be looking at today refers to making things attractive in the earth, attractive to people, something they desire. It's like, ooh, that tastes good or that looks good. People don't like bland and they don't like dark. So we need salt and we need light. It's like we've got something to share with people, but without a little salt with it, they're not going to really want to partake. You know, if you think in the natural, connect to the spiritual. So let me just point something out. You know, when you talk about something to be salty, let's say like our swimming pool, I converted a salt water pool last year, and you've got to get it up to certain parts per million of salt in the water for it to work right with this method. Because that method actually just takes the salt, sodium chloride, and converts it into chlorine to keep your pool clean. So you have to have enough salt for that to work. Well, parts per million or parts per thousand is the way you talk about how much salt there is with the water. If you have one part per thousand in water, one part of salt in water, just one part per thousand parts of water, it's like, that's a really tiny amount of salt for a big chunk of water. One part per thousand, you can taste salt. Okay? But seawater is just 30 parts per thousand. And it'll kill you. Or 35, not 35. There's not a lot of distance between I can taste the salt and the salt's killing me. Let that speak to you for just a minute. How much salt do you bring to somebody all at once? Just enough. Have you ever been putting salt in a recipe and something breaks loose and it goes like too much? There's no getting it out. You start over. Actually, that works most of the time with me and pepper. It's like I open the wrong end without paying attention. Oh, man. And I like pepper, but not that much. But salt, there's not a lot of distance between just enough to taste and maybe enough to really taste good. And then drink this and you'll die because it's too salty. I even just wrote Selah at the end of that little part of my notes here. Think about it. I think you know the point. The whole point of what he goes through here is to bring honor to God. That's what he wraps this little section up with. Bringing glory, bringing honor to our Heavenly Father. He says, your Heavenly Father. Not bringing bitter words in the dark, but flavorful meat in the light of Christ. However that looks, however that works, what we're called to do, we are called to be that salt. Just like they were. And in 14, he says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. He doesn't say, I am the light, and you're going to reflect me, even though that's another way of seeing how this works. In reflecting God to the earth. But he says in this passage, you are the light. He's just trying to get down to brass tacks, okay? Talking about analogies that they really fully understand, something they deal with day in and day out. They know all about salt, and they know all about candles and lamps. They live by it. That's the only light they've got when it turns dark. They don't have any other option. I'm going to skip the second half of that, just jump down to 15. People do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. And this close group that he was first speaking to, the disciples, I think he's speaking to them more directly here than the multitude. The multitude is hearing it, but he's speaking to them in this. It's like he's taking a fire and lighting a lamp in each of them. And then he says, and what do we do with this? He's going to take them and put them on a lampstand, each of them. Each of them is going to be a light to the house of Israel and later to all Gentiles. He is lighting that lamp in them right now, introducing the kingdom, and they don't even have a clue what this really means. But he's making it clear, you're going to be a light. I'm lighting this in you for my purpose, and I'm not going to hide you. You cannot be hidden and be useful to God. Just like Arthur mentioned last week, just like the reason God chose Abraham is because he would teach his children of the covenant. If he hadn't chosen a man who would teach his children, the covenant would have ended. I mean, the understanding of it, the knowledge of it would have ended in one generation. Right? He had to choose a man who would teach his children. So what does he do to us in the same way, lighting this lamp in us? If all we did was get lit and sit at home and cover ourselves so we don't draw attention, we are of no use to the kingdom of God. No use. We are to be a light in the world. And go back in the last part of 14. He says, a city located on a hill cannot be hidden. That seems to be a little kind of weird insert into the middle of this to me. And it doesn't say if you choose to be on a hill, you can't be hidden. It says a city located on a hill. He's calling them, these disciples, and anyone who follows him then, in the implication here, he's saying, you're going to be a city on a hill, whether you like it or not. The church is given to the earth, right? The church is set on a hill, and we get attention because we're there. Good, bad, and ugly attention, right? I mean, we got people pointing at us in every way. Every way. Well, look at those hypocrites. Oh, look at the good they do. Oh, look, you know, it's everything in the world because we're on a hill. And it has always been that way since it was established here in His Word to now. The church is on a hill. The city on a hill cannot and will not ever be hidden. Thank God. Thank God. Because if it was hidden, again, what's the point? Let's go hide in the forest and not be abused and persecuted and questioned and have to prove ourselves over and over. No. City sit on a hill. Cannot and will not, I'll just add that part, be hidden in this earth. In 16, in the same way, let your light shine before people, so that they can see your good deeds and give honor to your Father in heaven. Not to you, but to Him. That's always the point. For His name's sake, for His reputation, for how people see Him, that's why we do what we do. But it says, let your good deeds be seen, let them shine, so that people may see it, not only be drawn, but be glorifying God. These are people outside of your works, people outside of the kingdom, outside of Christ. See and glorify God. That's pretty cool. If it wasn't possible for that to happen, if it wasn't part of the design of the church, of Christianity, he wouldn't say it here. He wouldn't say, let this happen, if it couldn't. That it would draw people, not to you, but to Him. To glorify Him. That's all it's about. I wrote it this way in my notes. I'll just read it. If we are not noticeable, peculiar, different from the world, bringing the good news, and visible to the world, what use are we in the kingdom? if we're not noticeable, peculiar, and different. We apparently have a choice in this, or he wouldn't say, let your light shine. He would have said, your light is going to shine. He said, let your light shine. It means we choose. It's a choice every day, over and over. Way back when kids were young, I realized that every day I had the choice to be the father or not. I mean, I was biologically the father, obviously, but to choose to father them day in and day out, it was a choice every day. And every time they needed discipline, it was my choice to discipline. Every time they needed praise, it was my choice to give praise. Every time we have an opportunity to shine before men, to glorify God, we have a choice. Are we going to let that happen or not? If you're in the midst of the mob, this crazy mob mentality stuff, and you know if I glorify God in the midst of the mob, they will attack me. We have a choice. That's an extreme example. There are people doing that. Glorifying God in the midst of the mob. Thank God. Would we do the same? Let's go on. Verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish these things, but to fulfill them. Remember who the audience is. This is Israelites, the Jews of the time. They are steeped in the law. They depend on that being the way to God, the way to please God. That's what they've learned. That's what they do. And so Jesus is introducing the kingdom to them, but he doesn't want them to think from the beginning that it's like, here's the track of the law, and I'm asking you to get off that train and come over here and get on this train that has nothing to do with that one. He's trying to make sure, I am not here to tell you the law was wrong. I'm not here to abolish it. This is the rest of the story. This is the rest of the story. The story that you already know, I'm adding to it. Adding in a way of fulfilling. I am completing it by coming. And so don't think that you have no idea where I'm coming from. The law and the prophets, it says, the law and the prophets have all been pointing toward me. That's what he's saying. And here I am. So stay with me. It's almost like hang in there with me because this is just the rest of the story. Not a whole new story, the rest of it. The one you've been waiting for if you knew the truth of the law and the prophets. And he says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter will pass from the law until everything takes place. He's very clear about that. Not one little letter, not one little curved part at the end of a letter. And then he's about to start revealing a new understanding of all this law. And remember, this is before the resurrection. The crucifixion and resurrection is before that. He is dealing with people that don't know him as the Christ and don't know him as Savior because he is not resurrected. They are believing on him, believing what he says, that he is the Son of God eventually. You know, some will, some won't. I'm not going to throw out all that stuff. I'm going to fulfill every bit of it. Whatever that means. Excuse me. Whatever it means. And then he says, gets even a little tougher. So anyone who breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys them and teaches others to do so will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I think it's important. He wouldn't have mentioned the teaching if it wasn't important. You know, he didn't say stuff flippantly. You know, we don't have the recording of his sermon here that we can ignore parts of it and say, well, he said teaching, but, you know, he really talks about, you know, keeping the command. Well, it says, and teach. Either side of it. If you do and teach the wrong thing, you're demoted. If you do and teach the right thing, you're promoted in the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, so much of his revealing of the kingdom of God just seems out of order to me because of the way I would like it to be. You know, I've said that over and over, you know, and I think everybody in the room has some of that in you. I wish it was this way. If it was me, I would have. You know? Well, if you teach it wrong, you're going to hell. It says you're going to be least in the kingdom. If you teach it right, you're going to be great in the kingdom. If you do it as well. Not just teach it, but do it. Oh, by the way, the Pharisees were the ones teaching it and not doing it. Right? For I tell you, unless your righteousness goes beyond that of the experts in the law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wait. Just a minute ago you said, I'll be least or I'll be great. Now you say, I don't get in. I think here he is touching on the fact that we have no righteousness of our own again. And he says, if your righteousness does not exceed theirs, how does that happen? By Christ in us. If you don't reach that point, if you don't reach that point of taking on the righteousness of Christ and calling Him Lord and Savior, that keeps you out of the kingdom of God. Right? We believe that. It's just odd that these two things are right next to each other, that if you do them wrong and teach them wrong, you're going to be least. But oh, by the way, if you don't exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees by receiving me, he didn't say that, but that's what we know. We can't exceed that righteousness on our own. That's the only way we can. By Him. If you don't do that, you don't enter. That's really pretty straightforward. It's just weird in the first place that, oh, we can be least or great, but now we can't get in. Well, okay, this is because we don't have the righteousness of Christ over here. We're just not doing it well. Our good deeds mean something. Doing righteousness in the earth means something in the kingdom of God. If it didn't, nobody would pay attention. If it didn't matter if we did any good deeds, who would do them? First of all, man is pretty prone to not do something that doesn't matter. It's like, oh, if nobody's going to stop me for doing 80 going to Odessa, I'm doing 80 all the way. Even though it's just 5 miles over here and 10 miles over there. I'm saying, if there's no correction, if there's no reason, if there's no result, we don't do it. We don't follow the law or do good deeds. Right? It's our nature. It's who we are. In ourselves. In ourselves. We always have to recognize the righteousness of Christ and how that should manifest itself in our deeds. How can we say we have the righteousness of Christ when we don't walk upright and righteously? I know we sin and fall short daily. We all do. But what is our heart? What is our understanding of our mission, our obligation in God? And when we do sin and fall short, we say, Father, forgive me, for I sin and fall short of the glory of Christ. And He says, by the blood of Christ, you're forgiven. Now get up and do better. Get up and do better. Enabled by my Holy Spirit. That's the only way we get it done. Give me just a second here. Just to clarify this Pharisees thing, let's look at Matthew 23, verse 1. Would you put that up? Probably NIV, Tom. Matthew 23, starting in verse 1. Same book, just later on. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, go on. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, that's the people he's talking about over here in the Sermon on the Mount, sit in Moses' seat, that seat of authority. Go ahead. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. For they do not practice what they preach. They do not practice what they preach. The experts and the Pharisees. You think they were getting a little irritated with this guy about this time? Because their whole life and livelihood depended on how they did things. They had developed this religious system that enabled them and sustained them, and they were happy with it. And he says, don't do as they do. They give you the law, but don't do it as they do. What's the next verse? I don't think I need it, but... Oh, there we go. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Whew. Let's not do that. Let's not be that. So back to Matthew 5. I'm just going to go back through and try to wrap this all together. We're to be salt, to bring the flavor of God. We're to be the light, that we may bring light and reveal truth. And it doesn't take a really bright light, by the way, to pierce the darkness. It just takes light. Light is an amazing thing. I mean, probably the most amazing, almost incomprehensible, possibly incomprehensible natural phenomena that you can study and try to figure out. Light is different than everything else. Light is just different. And then he calls us to be the light of the world. Do you think he knew a little bit about the physics of light when he said that? By the way, all things were created through him that have been created. Yeah, I think he had a full, complete understanding of the thing he had created. Let there be light. He was there. The Word was there. We are supposed to be just that phenomenal in the earth. Something almost beyond understanding. Bringing light that reveals everything that needs to be revealed. Removing the darkness. So let's go be tasty and brilliant for God. That's all I've got, Arthur.
Too many things in my hand. John 5:20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Who of you are amazed at what Jesus did? I mean, we can read, and it says that the Word of God, it says he did so many things that all the books of the world could not contain the things that he did. It's just amazing. And yet we have this book, and it holds a lot. Something happened last week, and it really it impacted me. And but I believe this, that it's impacting the church, this church. And so I want to address that. Because in addressing it, I believe we are discipling. And in discipling, we are bringing the Word of God that brings line upon line, precept upon precept. And so when we do that, we are maturing the people. And when we mature the people, we are equipping people to do exactly what Jimmy has been saying. We become light to the world. And what is the world? It's the place that you live. Crane. It's where you live in Crane. And so we're going to, I want to turn to Numbers 21, verse 5. And we're going to read a few verses here. Numbers 21, verse 5. And what had happened were the Israel people were grumbling and complaining because of what happened. They were saying, Moses, you let us out here in the desert, and we're not having any water. We don't have any food. Basically, it says, we don't like the white bread. They were given white bread. We don't like it. Just white bread. And they spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread. There is no water. And we detest the miserable food. And so, you know, it was free. They didn't have to pay for it. They didn't have to farm for it. But they were saying, we detest the food that we are getting. Go ahead in verse 6. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. Verse 7. And the people came to Moses and said, we sinned. We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Verse 9. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Now, this is my point. My point is there was an anointing that God placed upon what had happened. And he said, look, I understand that you don't like what's going on. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a provision for you. And that provision is going to be this bronze snake. And when any time you look at it, you're going to live. Okay? Now, what also happened in the New Testament was there was also an anointing that happened in the woman with the issue of blood. And all of us probably know that story. A woman with an issue of blood, have been for many years, 12 years, I believe. And she took a chance. Women with that were on their period were not allowed to go into public. They were to stay at home. And she ventured out and said, I've got to see Jesus. I've got to see him. And so she fought through the crowd, and she touched the hem of his garment. And when she touched the hem of his garment, she was healed. And he said, someone touched me. And the disciples said, Jesus, you're crazy. There's all these people that are, you know, around you. And he said, virtue went out from me. So I knew that someone touched me. And he said, your faith has made you well. Now, she took a chance to not be seen as someone who went against the law. She would have been seen as unclean to be out in public in the condition that she was in. Now, there was also a time in which where Paul's apron and his handkerchief was, God had used him and another object to touch people, and they were healed. Okay? This is just a miracle of God. Miracle, not Paul, miracle of God. Okay? And it says God did it. Acts 9:11. Let's go ahead and read that one. Because I want Acts. Yes, I'm sorry. Yes, 19. I'm sorry. 19:11. God, who? God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Okay. And then, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Here's my point. What happened last week was, I believe with all my heart, that God is going to do some amazing, wonderful things through you, because through us, let me just put it that way, through us, because of the Word of God that is being preached in this place. The Word of God that Jimmy just spoke was a declaration. It wasn't just by this, we're to the next place that he is on the Sermon of the Mount. That's not what that is. It's a declaration of what God is doing in this place. It's saying we are a light that needs to be shed upon where we're at. And it's what God is doing. And so we need to take that anointing past the place where it's preached. You see, if it just stays here, it's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to do anything. It is a flashlight without any batteries. It has to be shined out. And he did an excellent job at speaking forth the declaration of what God was saying. It was truly anointed. So what is it that needs to happen? Well, it's happening every week. People are being freed. People are seeing what God is doing according to the word that is being preached. And so when the word is being preached, the anointing comes at the time that it's being preached. And if we don't take the type of Christ as the snake to look toward the cross and say, what do you want to do at this time? Then we just go out and go, well, and not that God won't do something in your life if you come back later. But let me tell you, how many of us do? How many of us don't get caught up in the daily duties of doing things and don't have kids tugging at our skirt or tugging at this or tugging at that or get wrapped up into Facebook or whatever that it takes? Why not take the anointing that is offered at the time that it is given? Even if you have to do it every week. Because I think people get embarrassed. I really do. People go, well, I raised my hand last week and, you know, he prayed over me last week. Well, man, if the shoe fits, then have a closet full of shoes. You know? Then don't allow anything to keep you from reaching out and grabbing everything that God has for you. Everything that God has for you. I know that there are people, and I remember when I was at this point where I knew that I wanted everything that God had for me. Because I knew that I was severely lacking. And I thought, I'm just entering into this place where I'm starting to believe the gifts and the supernatural life of what God has for me. And man, I was hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And I thought, the only way I'm going to do it is to just absorb everything that I could. And man, I was in the words just like a sponge. And, you know, Jimmy's laying it out for you. So I think we should all be sucking it up for what everything that it's worth and believing that God is transforming lives. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. It has to be renewed. Because let me tell you, up to now, we're doing good. I'm not saying we're doing bad. We're doing good. But don't we want to be better? I do. I do. We want to be better. So bow your head. Bow your head. And if you want your light to be brighter, this is the very thing that Jimmy preached on today, of a light shining. If you want your light to shine brighter, if you want you to be saltier and to salt the earth, then raise your hand. And I want to pray for you. And I want you to be that person to just bring forth the truth that God has had for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, just come and just show her exactly where to put that salt, Father. Move, God. Reveal to her exactly where that salt needs to go. And the flavor, Father, and the light, Father, that people will see in their life the very thing that God wants, Father. Father, move right now. That place of salt and light, God, that you're going to bring to them, Father. Show them, Father, the flavor, Father, the very flavor that's going to bring forth in the food that these people are going to want and savor in their lives, God. Touch them. Touch them, Father. Make them, Father, that they, when they speak in their lives, they have that very life of God. It is a salt, Father, that has true flavor. The true flavor of God. The true flavor, Father. It is the Word that brings life and life abundant. It is one, Father, that you are showing them. Showing them people that's going to bring forth the truth. And the light, Father, and it's going to bring exposure. But Father, not in not in a way that brings guilt, but conviction. And they're going to love you even more. Going to love you even more, oh God. Thank you, Lord. Light. Light. Father, more light. Father, in their lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. That it's going to come right now. And it's going to break yokes. It's going to break yokes in people's lives, Father. And I thank you, Lord, because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. That's the kind of salt that you bring. That's the kind of salt that you have. The kind of salt that brings the truth of love, the truth of mercy, the truth of comfort. I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you for the goodness of God that, Father, you and you alone are able to show you, Lord. I thank it. I thank you for it. I thank you, Lord, that you don't give bad salt. You give good salt. And that, Father, I thank you, Lord, that the light, even though it is revealing, it's not guilt. It's not like what Satan gives. He gives guilt and condemnation. You give conviction and freedom. You give freedom, God. Freedom that sets the captives free. You set the captives free, oh God, knowing that they have life and life abundant. I thank you, Lord. Touch, 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 Father. Let us be yoked with you. Let us be yoked with Jesus. Let us be yoked, Father. Again, not yoked with another, because another yoke is heavy. Another yoke is burdensome. But your yoke is easy. Father, touch them. Father, I thank you, Lord, that when she speaks, she has words of anointing. She has words of life. She has words that, Father, are going to bring the truth. And as that truth, she's going to set people free. And I thank you, Lord, that they are words of light. And I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that. God, move, move in this place. Move with your Holy Spirit. Move with power. Move, Father. I thank you, Lord, for the wisdom. I thank you for the gift of wisdom that this man has. Continue to move with that wisdom, O Father. Thank you for answering his prayer. Thank you for answering his heart, O God, to just bring the truth, God. To be not mixed with his self, but to be only given the truth of God. So, Father, I give you praise. I give you praise and I give you thanks, Lord. We want the power of God and God alone. Father, the unadulterated truth we want in this place, not mixed with the human element, but just you, the sperma of God that does not touch flesh. And I pray, Father, let you be glorified and no one else. We will go out of this place changed, forever changed, so that you will be glorified and your kingdom will expand. In Jesus' name, amen.